Hi, friends.
Hi.
How are we doing today?
Good.
Well, I'm glad you came to church. And thanks to those of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad you're here. This weekend, we're concluding a four-part series we've called One Another. We've been talking about spiritual friendship. Over the last 3 weeks, we found we are created for community. We're formed with a need for friendship. And not just any friendship. We're talking about spiritual friendship. We desperately need spiritual friends who help us pay attention to God, who help us find strength in God. I told you a few weeks ago, I've been praying a specific prayer for you for the last several months. It's that each of you would develop 2 to 3 of your closest spiritual friends within our church community. People who love God and love you, and people who share life with both of you. I believe this kind of relationship is essential to life in Jesus. Well, today we're going to focus our attention on the description of a particular person from the Bible. A single sentence about this man beautifully depicts the nature of a spiritual friend and the impact of that spiritual friend on the people who befriend him. But before we read about that guy, let's invite God to teach us. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray for everyone listening to this message, whether they're here in the room with us in the moment or watching this online later. Lord, may they each cultivate close spiritual friendship within our community in the remaining months of 2022. Lord, I pray that for returning college students, students who are moving to Utah for the first time, may they forge deep, lifelong spiritual friends while they're here in Utah. Lord, I pray for every person who's listening to this message. May they find a friend like the one we'll hear described today. May they find a friend like that. May they be a friend like that. Help us to develop relationships that inspire us and equip us to love you and love others more. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. 2008 was a dark year for photographer Rosalyn Fisher. After two of her closest loved ones passed away, she faced a year of grief and loss and uncertainty. Rosalyn Fisher shed a lot of tears that year. But in the midst of that season, she found a way to use her artistry as an outlet to process her pain. Fisher captured her tears on photographs using an optical microscope. What she found surprised her. When viewed up close, she discovered her tears resembled landscapes. The proteins, minerals, antibodies, and enzymes combined to form rivers and fields and lakes and mountains. Each photo was like an aerial view of her emotional terrain. Her discovery turned into a project. She called it the topography of tears. People cry for different reasons. And Fisher found her tears varied greatly depending on why she was crying, because they have a different chemical makeup. Here's a tear of grief. It's a tear of loss, of mourning, of heartache. This is a tear of hope, a tear of possibility, of opportunity, of expectation. Here's a tear of change, which is a different kind of pain. Change can be a season of uncertainty and fear. This is a tear of remembrance. When a positive memory moves you to tears, that's likely to be a mix of sadness and gladness. How about a tear of redemption? When you experience forgiveness and reconciliation, grace. Here's a good one. Onions. These reflex tears purge irritants from our eyes. I'll show you one more. You know what kind of tear this is? Laughter. When was the last time you laughed so hard you cried? Every tear tells a story. Sometimes it's a story of rejection. Sometimes it's a story of regret. We cry tears of anger. We cry tears of joy. Every tear tells a story. But why do we have tear ducts in our eyes? Look, I know the biological answer. Tears lubricate our eyes and keep them clean. Great. But I'm not asking a biological question. I am asking an unscientific emotional question. Because it just so happens that tears often communicate our feelings most clearly. So why do our tear ducts have to be placed in the most conspicuous place on our bodies? Why couldn't tear ducts be located in our armpits where we could hide them? Most of us are embarrassed of our tears. We don't want people to know we have them. So why do we have tear ducts in the most prominent place on our bodies? Henry Cloud suggests a reason. Maybe our tears are supposed to be seen as people look into our eyes and look into our souls. Maybe our tear ducts are conspicuous because our pain needs to be seen for our pain to be healed. Do you have someone in your life with whom you can share your tears? Okay, maybe you're not much of a crier, but do you have someone who sees the unfiltered you? You and your highest highs, your lowest lows. Someone who knows what's bothering you and cares deeply. Someone who knows what thrills you and is thrilled for you. We found throughout this series, spiritual friendships are one of the primary ways that God shows himself present in our lives. If my heart needs to be healed, I found it's often a spiritual friend who heals me. If I need to be loved, encouraged, or corrected, I found it's often a spiritual friend who loves, encourages, and corrects me. Spiritual friends help bring me to God when I can't seem to find my way to him in the dark. Now, as we read his letters in the New Testament, we get the impression the Apostle Paul found his way in the dark with the help of a few of his own spiritual friends. And one of them is a man named Philemon. Now, we know little about Philemon, only what we find in Paul's short letter to him. But what we discover about him leads me to offer you a challenge today. If half of what Paul says about Philemon is accurate, you've got to find a Philemon, or two, or three. The Philemons of the world are the people who inspire us and encourage us, the people who keep us going and keep us grounded. You gotta find a Philemon. But friends, as I tell you to do that, I want to tell you how to do it. You see, you find a Philemon by being a Philemon. Now, I realize this graphic won't make much sense on social media. People from the outside will see this and say, "What's a Philemon?" And they'll have to listen to the message to find out what's a Philemon. Well, I pray you listen today. And not just with your ears. I pray you listen with your life. The New Testament letter called Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's a personal letter from Paul to his friend. Apparently, Philemon became a follower of Jesus under the ministry of Paul. And they must have developed a close relationship because the apostle appears to know him quite well. In verse 4 of Paul's brief epistle, he confesses, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." In Paul's letters, he often reports what he's been praying. He says, when he prays for Philemon, his prayers always begin with the words, "Thank you, God." Now, do you have anybody in your life like that? When you think about them, you thank God for them? When they cross your mind, your heart wells up with gratitude. Paul writes, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus." Paul thanks God for the rumors he hears about his friend Philemon. Paul, who writes his letter from afar while in prison for his faith in Jesus, Paul keeps getting news about Philemon's faith in Jesus and his love for the people of Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus describes his disciples as people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. Philemon, it seems, embodies both of these characteristics. Then Paul recounts the rest of the prayer he's been praying. We read it 2 weeks ago, Philemon 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul originally wrote this letter in Koine Greek. The word we translate partnership is the Greek word koinonia, sometimes translated fellowship. Greek philosophers considered koinonia the ideal of all relationships. Now, when I talk about koinonia, I often ask two questions. These are perhaps the two most important questions I will ever ask you. Do you have a personal relationship with God? And do you have a shared relationship with God? Most people in our culture believe that faith is private and personal. Most people in our culture believe that faith is something we can live out individually. But friends, that's not the case for Christ and his community. Sure, faith may begin with individual commitment, but it doesn't end there. In fact, faith only finds its ultimate expression in partnership with other believers. As we discussed a couple weeks back, Paul prays for Philemon that he might continue to experience a shared relationship with Jesus so that he won't miss out on anything that God has for him. And in that prayer, Paul implies if you don't experience spiritual friendship in your life, you are missing out on an essential part of life in the Spirit. You're not hearing everything you could hear from God. You're not getting everything you could get from God. Now, if you don't have spiritual friends in your life today, I do not want you to experience even a hint of shame today. But I do want you to feel a measure of FOMO. I'm talking holy FOMO. In fact, I pray God gives it to you. Now, not a FOMO that sends you reeling. I'm talking about a FOMO that gets you going. Gets you going to find a Philemon by being a Philemon. So what's a Philemon? How does a Philemon live and love and lead in such a way that I'd want to have one and I'd want to be one? The next verse says it all, verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Okay, here we're going to slow everything down a bit. And I'm going to highlight a few words from verse 7 that describe the character of Philemon and the effect his life has on the people around him. Now, the first word is that word, love. Paul has personal experience of Philemon's love. And though he writes from afar, Philemon's love still moves him. It's that love that Paul keeps hearing about. It's that love that stirs him to thank God. Now, of course, love is a word we use so often. It's almost taken on a lofty, ethereal meaning in our minds, as if love is a vague, pleasant sentiment that we feel toward the people around us. We love people. But that's not how Paul describes love. Love for Paul shows up in practical, everyday attitudes and actions. Back in July, we turned briefly to 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul depicts love with a series of verbs. It's one of the most popularly quoted passages in the New Testament. We often hear it read at weddings. Churchgoers complain, oh my word, not this verse again. Blah, 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 1 Corinthians 13. But today, my friends, we're going to establish a new rule. No complaining about 1 Corinthians 13 until you've mastered 1 Corinthians 13. Look at how practical Paul gets in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Prickly. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, Paul seems to have given love a good deal of thought when he describes it here. And Paul probably wrote this letter to the church at Corinth a few years before he wrote the one to Philemon. So I think we can assume that Paul has something like this definition of love in mind when he describes the love of his friend. Now, Paul isn't necessarily saying Philemon scores a 10 on each category of love listed in 1 Corinthians 13, but apparently Philemon's love is generous enough that reports of it keep reaching Paul, who's in prison far, far away. He's known for it. Let me ask you a question. What are you known for? When friends describe you to other people, what do they say about you? Do they talk about your talent? Your witty banter? She has a sharp mind. He has a sharp tongue. What are you known for? What if you were known for how well you love people? Huh. Here's a question I've got to answer. Would I rather be known for my preaching, or for my patience? Would I rather be known for my leadership or my love? There's a right answer to that question, you know. Wouldn't you like a friend who loves you so much that every time you thought of them, you thank God for their love because their love impacts you that much? Well, let me tell you how to get that kind of friend. You find a Philemon by being a Philemon. Now, in the words that follow, Paul gets more specific about the power of Philemon's love in his life. He says, your love has given me great joy. My teenage daughter Alyssa was always the hardest of our three girls to tuck into bed at night when she was little. Now, she wasn't rebellious, she was hilarious. She was a ball of joy, constantly cackling with delight when we were supposed to be praying our night-night prayers together. Now, I stopped tucking Alyssa in bed a long, long time ago, but I'll never forget the prayer she prayed one night when she's about 5 or 6 years old. Dear God, I pray tomorrow, may we have gladness and get the energy up. Okay, to the Apostle Paul, Philemon is someone who brings gladness and gets the energy up. Paul says, your love has given me great joy. Now, joy is the Greek word chara. Paul uses it many times in his letters, but on only a handful of occasions does Paul use it to describe his response to another person. That means Philemon must be something special. You see, joy in Paul's writing, especially in the book of Philippians, describes a pervasive sense of well-being that's not contingent on circumstances. Let me be clear. Philemon does not make Paul happy. Lots of people make me happy. Martin Short makes me happy. Saw him on the Tonight Show recently. Whenever I see Martin Short in an interview, I can't help but laugh out loud. All he has to do is smile. Martin Short makes me happy. But when the interview is over and I turn off the television, the weight of my problems and pain sweep back over me. But that's because Martin Short makes me happy. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is contingent on circumstances. Joy helps me rise above my circumstances. Do you have anyone in your life who brings you joy when you're down, when you're discouraged? Now hear me, joy bringers aren't necessarily a certain personality. They aren't always outgoing or wacky. They can be quiet. They can be soft-spoken as well. But their presence is like a breath of life to you. My friends, if you want to thrive in this world, you got to find a Philemon and be a Philemon. Look back at verse 7. Paul says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Here Paul uses the noun form of the verb parakaleo. That's a Greek verb. It means to exhort. It means to instill someone with courage or comfort or cheer. Again and again, we find God's people encouraging one another throughout the New Testament. The epistles of Paul are peppered with this word to encourage. Last week, we read from the author of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." Also, Hebrews 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Okay, that word "today" in this verse is lifted from a quote used previously in the chapter. It's from a psalm which conveys the present opportunity, excuse me, the present opportunity that God gives us to get right with Him. Now, the writer of Hebrews calls upon us, all of us, as a community of God's people, to encourage one another, to keep each other from buying the lie that sin holds out. Now, I'm telling you, one of the most powerful sin deterrents is a life-giving, encouraging spiritual friend. When you surround yourself with encouraging spiritual friends, you are less likely to be deceived by sin. Now, ironically, the religious standard operating procedure to get people to stop sinning is to shame them. What if instead we encouraged them? Much of sin's power is in its deception. Sin tries to convince us that sin will pay off with pleasure or profit. But there's nothing like having an encouraging spiritual friend around to lovingly tell us the truth about sin's stupidity. You better believe encouragement involves truth. We say it a lot around here. I just said it last week. Grace without truth isn't love. Get this, that word encourage, parakaleo, it means to comfort, it means to cheer up, it also means to urge, it means to plead. It's sometimes translated preach. And it's something that you and I are called to do every single day. The writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. We each bring different gifts and talents to the table. Some of you are exceptionally endowed as encouragers. God bless you. And Romans 12, the apostle Paul calls it a spiritual gift. And some of you have got that gift. You know just what to say. The right word at the right moment. You brighten people's day with a well-worded, flattery-free praise. And I got to tell you, there are plenty of people in this room who are discouraged. The days have been dark. May God use you to lift someone's spirit before they leave this building today. Oh, some of us are particularly gifted at encouraging. But while some of us may be better at it than others, we're all called to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing." So friends, let's take a lesson from Philemon, and let's put this into practice right away. Instead of picking people apart with our carping and complaining, what if we lift them up with life-giving words of encouragement? And what if we do it today? I mean, before you leave the building, before you log off, send that text, before you fall asleep tonight. Do it today, and then do it tomorrow. Don't let a day go by without lifting someone up with your word. And hey, make it practical. Send an email. Jot a note. Make that phone call. You can keep it simple. You'd be surprised by the power of a brief, well-worded sentence. Because everybody needs encouragement. Parents, encourage your kids. Encourage your friends' kids. Encourage your kids' friends. Encourage your enemies and your frenemies. Encourage your coworker and your mail carrier and your flight attendant. Students, this applies to you too. I don't know if you know this, but most of your peers are wrestling with insecurity every day. And most of them are being whooped by insecurity. That's true even of the popular kids. Am I right? Those kids who look powerful, confident, arrogant even. Why not use your words to encourage them? Now don't flatter them. Flattery is us giving to get. Flattery means we have ulterior motives. Now, don't encourage people so you can be liked. Encourage people so they can feel loved. Use your words to build up, not chew up. Huh? Encourage people. Encourage one another daily. And friends, this is personal to me. On countless occasions in our capital community, I have experienced the joy and the encouragement that Paul writes about from the Philemons around me. Last week on a hard day, I sat in a room with a handful of Philemons whose words of encouragement picked me up and propped me up. I don't know what I'd do without my spiritual friends who lift me up and cheer me up. But I'll say it again. Rarely do friends like that just plop into your life. Usually, if you want to find a Philemon, you got to be a Philemon. Okay, I've got one more word from Paul's little letter. And it's probably my favorite word in this sermon. Look back at verse 7. Paul says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Okay, that word refreshed is so wonderful. In Greek, it's the word anapao. Anapao means to give someone relief from toil, to give someone rest. When we see this word throughout the Bible and throughout Greek literature, the outcome of the verb anapao is a life of someone who experiences it as a state of calm and comfort and refreshment. Let me ask you this. What activities bring you rest? Well, what replenishes you the most? Maybe it's an afternoon spent hiking. Maybe it's a day on the slopes. Maybe it's a couple hours at the day spa. One of the most refreshing things that I do for my soul happened on Friday night. One of my favorite things to do is to gather with my wife and my children and my puppy around the big screen television in our basement. And we watch a Marvel movie. On Friday night, I sat in front of a screen with a fat-filled fried burger and a cup of frozen custard while watching She-Hulk and an episode of the new Lord of the Rings series. And it was wonderful. And I don't care if you judge me because my soul was replenished. It is good to find activities that refresh you. But what about finding people who refresh you? Because that's what Paul's talking about. You know who's not refreshing? Friends who show you photos of their summer vacations. So this summer, we took a long overdue vacation. And for one part of our trip, we drove to Southern California where we made the most of a Disney Park Hopper pass. This is us on Space Mountain. Now, if you zoom in on this photograph, you will observe my cool exterior. You see that? That cool exterior belies the fact that I want to vomit. Really, for some reason, I felt sick, and Space Mountain almost became a water ride for my fellow riders. We popped over to California Adventure where we celebrated Daddy's high score on the Spider-Man ride and then sang worship songs as a family on the Guardians of the Galaxy experience. Later, we practiced the spiritual discipline of fasting after we devoured ice cream sundaes at Downtown Disney. On this trip, every morning, this won't surprise most of you, we enjoyed breakfast at our favorite restaurant, Snooze, where I tried the Monte Cristo French toast and bacon rubbed with brown sugar, cayenne pepper, and chili flakes that's then drizzled with sriracha maple syrup like God intended. Meanwhile, my pal Snowy was sad and mopey at home. Snowy didn't travel with us. But this is actually one of the depressing photos sent by the people with whom we boarded him. Look into those eyes. That is called puppy FOMO, friends. In another part of our trip, we drove to Northern California where we spent time in the Bay Area. We went to Alcatraz where Emma's height measured just under She-Hulk's. near Fisherman's Wharf, Alyssa and I split a bread turtle with butter, and it was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Morgan bumped into President Joe Biden, who just happened to be visiting Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. And my daughter Emma got a tattoo. Okay? Now, we got a tattoo at a place called Ephemeral, which gives tattoos with ink that fades after about a year. I helped her design the tattoo. It says grace and peace in Hebrew. Now, hopefully, God's grace and peace won't fade for Emma after about a year. Come on, that's funny. That's funny. While in San Francisco, we stopped at the official Stranger Things Expo. We shared a nice family moment until things got a little weird. But I got to tell you, this is one of the most refreshing vacations we've had as a family in years and years. But I want to tell you what really made it so refreshing for us. This is our friend Lori. Lori is one of the most life-giving people you could ever meet. Her parents were friends with Suzanne's parents, Dennis and Sandy, when the girls were kids. And from that beautiful spiritual friendship, Susan and I inherited our beautiful spiritual friendship with Lori. Here, Lori and I are being attacked by killer bees at the Marin County Fair. We've never lived in the same city as Lori, but when we see one another, it's like we've never been apart. And we, of course, have known Lori for decades, but one of the best decisions Lori made was marrying a great guy named Rob. Rob, who is really good at fairground games, is also truly one of the most encouraging followers of Jesus on the planet. Their son, Bren, is as charming as he is hilarious. I'm telling you, he is a delightful preteen boy, which you may not have known existed. Rob just took a new position with Disney. Lori's worked at Lucasfilm for decades. She told Morgan that she could probably get her a role as an extra in an upcoming Star Wars production. She actually made me the same offer. So I'm announcing today that I am fulfilling my lifelong calling to become a thespian. Don't you think I'd become a great Jedi? I don't like the way you're laughing. But I got to tell you, we adore this family. And this isn't just an opinion held by Susan and me. Our daughters cherish them. And you should see the way they treat my girls. No one's better at listening to the woes of teenage drama than Rob and Lori Giannino. They listen like they actually care. But it's because they do. I'm telling you, the best part of our summer vacation was not the Rise of Resistance ride, nor was it a gourmet pineapple upside down pancake with white chocolate chips and vanilla anglaise. No, the best part of our summer vacation was spending time with spiritual friends who refreshed our souls. Paul said that Philemon's love has refreshed the souls of the saints, including his own. You know that word refresh that Paul uses in noun form is used to in the Bible to describe Sabbath rest. Also, it's used to describe the ultimate rest that we will experience in the life after this life, when we'll finally be free of the stressing and the striving. Paul's saying, Philemon, when we experience your love, we're experiencing a little bit of heaven. I'm pleading with you, my friends. You gotta find a Philemon. But that means you're going to have to be a Philemon. I recommend heeding the wisdom of baseball legend Yogi Berra, who said, if you don't go to somebody's funeral, they won't go to yours. Here's what I mean. You go first. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, in this moment, I pray that you help each of us individually to have hearts that love like Philemon. Lord, we want to love the people around us with a kind of love that brings them great joy, where our love helps them rise above their circumstances and have an experience of pervasive well-being by simply being loved by us. We want to love people so well with our encouragement that we will bring honest, life-giving, flattery-free words that pick people up and build people up instead of chew people up. Lord, we want to live lives that refresh people, that replenish them, that restore them. So God, I pray you help us to do that. Give us the wisdom to put ourselves in a place where you can work in us, to shape us and to mold us, so that we really are people of love and joy and peace and patience. Help us to find the faith to do whatever we need to do to grow. And I pray also for my friends as we wrap up this series, I pray that they find an experience of a Philemon for themselves. May every person who's listening to this message now, may they experience 2 to 3 wonderful, cherished spiritual friends within this community. I pray that even for the individual who's wouldn't consider themselves a follower of Jesus, maybe they're just on the fringe, maybe they're just curious, maybe they're coming because they heard there may be something to you. Lord, even for them, I pray they will find spiritual friendship within our community. And I pray those friends will help point the way to you so they can come to know you like so many of the rest of us have. I pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, friends, I got a lot of homework for you. And when I say I've got a lot of homework, I mean it's like a sermon length homework section. So we're just going to start the service over. Really though, if you're new to our community, at the end of most of our messages, we assign a little homework. Now don't worry, you don't have to do it. No one's going to check up on you, though maybe we should. The reason we bring some of what we talk about from the weekend and into the week is so that we can put ourselves in a place where we're closer to God so he can shape us and mold us, right? We reach out more than just Sundays. We're talking Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Well, here are some things I want you to do as you leave the building today and into the week. This may actually be the most important thing you could do from this entire series. Ask God for a Philemon. I know there's stuff we need to do, and we'll talk about that. But maybe the first thing you need to do is ask him to give you one. Some months ago, when we were working through the parables of Jesus, one of the things we learned is that Jesus invites us to pray big, bold prayers and keep praying them. So why don't we ask God for 2 or 3 Philemons? Huh? People who can help you pay attention to God. Spiritual friends who help you be strong in God. Ask God for a Philemon. Secondly, devote time and energy to finding a Philemon. Now that's important. He uses words intentionally. You got to devote yourself to this. In the book of Acts, in Acts 2:42, we read, they devoted themselves to fellowship. See, the book of Acts demonstrates what happens to a community of people when God's Spirit's poured out on them. Well, when God shows up, his people are drawn to one another. That word devoted, it's an intense verb in Greek, proskatereo. And proskatereo, it's like a fierce and relentless devotion to something. Now, the verb is strong in its own sense, but the tense of the verb in Acts emphasizes ongoing devotion, which means the early church continually devoted themselves to giving and sharing and doing life together. This is what they did. So I'm just going to ask you to do what they did. Devote time and energy to finding a Philemon. Take a risk. Do something different. When intermission comes, walk up to somebody and tell them hello and introduce yourself and ask about them. Invite someone to coffee. Invite someone to lunch. With college students who are just moving into the city or coming back from being away for the summer, join us for our worship night this Thursday at 7. What a great way for a college student or 20-something to connect to spiritual friends. I got to tell you something. If you want to thrive in Utah, you've got to have spiritual friendship. You've got to find spiritual community. We want to help you find it. Join us this Thursday. Another simple thing you could do is join a small group. We have a new batch of small groups that are just starting, in fact, in the days ahead this month. A lot of our small groups work on 3-month cycles, so they're low risk, higher reward. If you're timid, grab a friend and sign up for a group together. We get together in groups as a way to bring people together around the common desire to grow closer to Jesus and learn how to do life from Jesus. Okay? Now, if you want to sign up for a small group, you can do it online. You could send us an email, smallgroups@capitalchurch.com, and ask us about it, and we'll get you connected. We'll get you some information. Also, we'll have someone waiting outside on the foyer. If you're here in the building today, go out to the outside of the foyer and onto the patio, because we've got someone out there who would love to talk to you about small groups and get you connected, okay? So join a small group. Here's another assignment I want to give you. Remember, Philemon's aren't flawless, they're refreshing. Everybody? There was a whole section of this message that I chopped. It was left on the cutting room floor that talked about Philemon's aren't perfect, because they're not. So don't expect that. We've got to right size our expectations as we enter relationships that could be forged into spiritual friendships. Remember, they're not flawless, they're refreshing. Now, some of you, however, already have a Philemon, or two, or three. And honestly, as I spoke today and read the words of the Apostle Paul regarding Philemon, you were thinking about your friend. Maybe you were sitting next to your friend. Maybe you nudged them. Maybe you poked him in the ribs. I don't know. But if that's you, I want you to recognize how wonderful that is. I want you to recognize that that is God's gift to you in this season. God hasn't promised us all to have Philemons all the time. Okay? A lot of us have had an experience of a Philemon, and they moved to Kalamazoo. Right? But if you have someone like that in your life right now, here's what I want you to do. Thank God for your Philemon. Just tell him thank you. What a gift. I'll take you further. Thank your Philemon for being a Philemon. Tell him in person. Jot him a handwritten note. Send him flowers. The best thing you could probably do is send him a plate of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. That's how you thank a Philemon for being a Philemon. Now, I want to talk about being a Philemon. That's where the center of this message really is. I read some of Henry Cloud's wisdom. He said, relationships fail when the skills to make them work are not present in one or both of the people involved. It's true. And the fact of the matter is, part of the reason some of us don't experience spiritual friendships is because we're not a very good spiritual friend. We can do something about that with God's help. So one of the assignments I'm going to give you is to read the one another passages of the New Testament, okay? Now let me explain what I mean by that. They're not listed here. I'll give them to you. There are these passages in the New Testament that they're all tied together by a little Greek word called allelon. It's a single word in Greek, but it's usually translated one another or each other in our English translations. And they're wonderful, and they'll teach you how to be a spiritual friend. Encourage one another, serve one another, love one another, carry one another's burdens. You get it? Over and over and over again, forgive one another, bear with one another. When you look at them in total and you see them side by side, maybe that's an assignment for you to read through them and pray through them and say, God, I want to be that. It's one way to let God work in you to become a spiritual friend. Another thing you could do is read everything Henry Cloud writes. And some of you know I've been heavily influenced by the good Dr. Cloud. He's been a mentor from a distance for me for a long, long, long time. And there's a lot of great books you can read, and I do read a lot of great books that aren't Henry's. But my point is, go to school on this stuff. Go to school on this stuff. You can get better with God's help. Learn how to be a better friend, a better spouse, a better parent. And Henry's written some of my favorite books on all of those subject matters. So read everything he writes, my word. I love Henry. Mackenzie and I were able to spend a little time with Henry in Chicago recently. There we are. Look at that. Look, there's something that I can guarantee you is always true whenever I get to see him. One, Henry always carries a satchel. Two, he always wears shoes without socks. Three, he always refreshes my soul. I love this man. And I love him so much, I honestly wish that I had him on speed dial and I could just be constantly, hey, Henry, what do I say now? But I don't. Henry's not in my everyday life. I see him about once a year, okay? But there are things you can do to put people like Henry in your life on a more regular basis. And that's why one of the best things I think you could do to grow as a spiritual friend is to see a counselor. Huh? That's what Henry is. He's a psychologist. And maybe the best thing you could do is to see a counselor on your own. Maybe week to week, maybe month to month. I don't know what's best in your particular circumstances. I'll tell you this. I love the field of counseling. I personally and a lot of people around me have been served well by people speaking into their life from this field of counseling. At Capital, we got a list of incredible Christian counselors within our region that with whom we've partnered over the last couple decades, and we'd love to get it to you. Just send us an email, info@capitalchurch.com. We'll get that counselor list to you. These are people that we love, that we've vetted. And I know it's like, well, Troy, are you basically telling me to pay to have a spiritual friend in my life? Yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And there are a lot of dumb things you've probably been wasting your money on. I really encourage you to funnel some cash in this direction because you'll never regret it. Another thing you can do, if you're like me and you'd like Henry Cloud over your shoulder whispering in your ear, instead you can join boundaries.me. And this is a great site that Henry's created where it's like a subscription service. I think it's about 10 bucks a month and you have access to hours and hours and hours of great video content where he just coaches you on how to be a better spouse and how to be a better parent and how to be a better friend and how to be a better leader. So I encourage you to pick that up. It's absolutely wonderful. Please stand with me. Oh, my word. What's next week? Y'all said different things. It's God in the Movies next week. And I hope you can join us. It has been way too long since we've done this series. We're going to pop some popcorn. We're going to watch some film clips. We're going to dive deep into God's Word. We're going to see what happens. And no, I have no idea what we're doing next week. But I'm excited. Here's a verse for the week. It's Philemon 7. You can download this image. Pray through it. Pray that God would give you that kind of love that gives people great joy and gives people encouragement, okay? Pray through it over yourself. It's a way that God can form you and to the life of a spiritual friend. The image on your screen and the graphic that follows will be available for you to download from our website and our social media accounts. Be watching for them. If you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have some people at the front ready to pray for you. Make your way up and invite them to do so. This is what I want to pray for all of you. And by the way, if you're watching online, you can always send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We'd love to have you do that. This is what I want to pray for all of you. May you find a Philemon by being a Philemon. May your love bring great joy and encouragement that refreshes the hearts of God's people. And may your soul be replenished too by your experience of spiritual friendship. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.